is going to be an all-in service. We're going to hear four different people talk about the verse that you've heard already from the children this morning. So I'm going to finish my little bit with reading the verse from Luke 10. But I'm going to read it in three different versions. So I want us to think about how we look at this verse. So I'm going to read it NIV and the Message, and I got the New Centuries as well. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" he answered. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love the neighbour as yourself." Jesus replied, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." New Centuries. Then an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to live forever?" Jesus said, "What is written in the law? What do you read?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. Also love your neighbour as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You have answered right. Do this and you will live." And now the message. Just then, a religious scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. "Teacher, what do I need to get eternal life?" He answered, "What is written in God's law? How do I interpret it?" He said that you love the Lord your God with all your passion, with all your prayer, with all your muscles, with all your intelligence, and that you love your neighbour as you do yourself. "Good answer," Jesus said. "Do it, and you will live."
Good morning. My name's Mark. It's great to be here this morning. So what have we got to love the Lord our God with? All our, and our. Well done. So, I've got a picture here. This is what I've been asked to talk about. What's this? Go on, Jess.
A heart.
Wonder why we said to love God with all our heart. What is a heart? What does it do? Maisie.
It pumps the blood around your body.
That's right, it pumps the blood around your body. Yesterday I went to the butcher's and I said, "Have you got any hearts that I can have?" Who would like to come and get a heart? So you can see what a heart looks like. Come on in. Hold up nice and high. Have you got your best clothes on? Oh, be careful then, be careful. Oh. They didn't have any, sadly. So, but we would have had one if I could have got one. So, but it's strange, isn't it? Love the God of all your heart. Our heart is a thing that pumps blood and pumps things around our bodies. So when we say we love someone with all our heart, it's a strange thing. It's something that, it's more like our feelings and our emotions. I know when I first met Amanda, I fell in love with her, and something within me had feelings and emotions, and like I felt really different to normal. I felt like I was floating around, and all I could think about was Amanda and how wonderful she was. And something within me, I had these feelings, and we sometimes act in our heart. Some cultures say it's in your bowels. So I didn't go to the butchers and ask for any of them. So. But it's something deep within us, something that has emotions, has feelings, has something that allows us to express something about ourselves to someone else. And God asks us to love him with all our hearts. And I know for me, I keep having to challenge myself. One of my prayers I often pray is, "God, remove my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. I want my heart and within me to be something that expresses love to you, that expresses emotion to you." And I was asking God, what could I bring today to help people? Maybe they struggle to have a heart for God and they struggle to get this, maybe a heart that's gone cold, alive. And the one thing God showed me, and the funny thing was I hadn't realized in the verse, it was in the very last part of the verse. And it says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the one thing that God has shown me, that we should love him, yes, and push into him. But when my heart is cold, when my heart, when my passion for God has gone sometimes, if I start loving people and asking God, give me a love for people, and I have an opportunity to see someone and to pray for them and to speak into their lives, suddenly this heart of mine, which has gone cold and has gone dead, which struggles to perhaps relate with God, it suddenly comes alive. And then I start saying, God, thank you for that person. God, I love that person. God, break through. When I start seeing God break through into their lives, it gives me even more love for God and excitement for God and a passion for God. And it just wells up something within me. And when you do that, God allows the Holy Spirit to come within you and to just come and flow through you. And if something is hard and if something is has gone dead and you've lost that passion, God will start to refill that passion within you. I just want to tell you one story. As a friend of mine, I went up to Scotland to do a year to get to know God better with an organisation called Youth of a Mission, YWAM. And I was put in a team for people of eight people for a year. And I had to share a flat with this one guy called Phil. And Phil, I found Phil so annoying. I just didn't like him. I didn't want to like him. I didn't want anyone else to like him. And God just challenged me and says, Mark, you need to love that guy. You need to reach out to that guy. And over a period of, I don't know, weeks, months, God started to change my heart towards him. And as I got to know him, I started to realize why I found him so annoying. He was crying out for attention. He was crying out for affection. When he was quite young, his parents split up and his sister went to live with his mum and he lived with his dad. And when he got to about age 16, his dad says, right, I'm moving out with my girlfriend. You can live here on your own. Just tell me what you need. I'll pay the bills. You feed yourself, everything. And he just got left on his own at age 16. And praise God, he found God. He was the only one in his family that knew God. And over the period of that year, God just gave me such a passion for that guy. And we become really good friends. We become really good prayer partners, loving each other, supporting each other. And the exciting thing was, I became the best man at his wedding. So, but even when I talk about it, it sort of softens my heart because I know I had a hard heart towards someone. And when God loves people so much and he hates us to hate them, I was helping out at a Christian preschool on Friday mornings, just helping out. They didn't have many guys there and a lot of the children didn't have dads. And so I used to go in and help out. And it's good for your ego because the kids just love you. They think you're the best thing ever in there. So they're going to say, leave Mark alone, just a few at a time. But we were doing things with plasticine, and we're making little models. I made this little man out of plasticine, and this kid came along and went, and squashed it. And I thought, oh, my little man. And it really hurt my feelings, it squashed my little man. And God said to me, you're bothered about a lump of plasticine. Think about my people in this world. I made them, I created them. People are destroying them all the time, hitting them, hating them, saying horrible things. And he says, think about me, what I think, and what I think about those people. So my challenge is today, think about people around you. Think about maybe your friends at school, if you're at school, friends that might be annoying and you might not like them. Say, God, help me to love them. Help me to have a passion for them. And most of all, soften my heart so I can love you, God, more, God. Father, I just ask, God, that you would help us to do that, God, to allow you in our hearts, to change our hearts, God, for those around us. Because, God, I know you love people so much and it's your passion. And I just ask, God, you soften our hearts, and that most of all, through it, we'd love you more. Thank you, Jesus. And this week, I just had a picture of a great big bin with rubbish in it, and I just felt some people may have something like rubbish in their lives that needs being removed. If that's something that you within you, and you feel you need that removed, and get closer to God, come and see someone after church, after service, and we'll be willing to pray for you. And just see something removed, a blockage, if you find you can't meet with God and have that love with him.
And I've been asked to talk about soul prayer. Well, prayer, as we know, is our communication with God, and it's a bit like a telephone conversation, which is a well-known example that we talk, and then God listens, and then we allow God to talk back to us, but we may not always listen to God. Soul. What is our soul? Well, the Bible tells us that it's made up of we're made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. And interestingly, God is also made up in three parts: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So our soul is our mind, which includes our conscience, our will, and our emotions. And God wants us to express ourselves to Him however we are feeling, a bit like we heard just now. And we do that with our mind, our thinking, our conscience, and our intellect. Our will, we decide that we are going to be for God, and we're going to build on that relationship with Him. Our emotions. He already knows us, but it's for our benefit. We can express joy, happiness, sadness, anger, frustration. We can ask Him questions. We can talk to Him about others who may be sick or going through a difficult time. But our highest priority is to worship Him. And as we worship God, as we bring our praise to Him, somehow we are blessed and we feel different. And this affects our soul because God's Holy Spirit is at work in us. And initially, when I was asked to do this, the first hymn that came to mind was Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, written by Henry F. Light in 1834. I want to just give you an excerpt from a true story taken from a church magazine from a place in Devon. A grandmother takes one of the Sunday school classes at this church, and she has brought her young daughter with her since she was a baby. At Bible school on Tuesday, Mary told us that her granddaughter had gone to play with a friend and her little brother. The mother of the two children wanted to go next door to see if their elderly neighbour was okay. She said to the children, I'm just going to pop next door. Now, you be good, I'll only be a couple of minutes. When she came back, she found all three children on their knees saying their prayers. They'd been asking God to make the neighbour better so that he wouldn't have to go to hospital in the ambulance. Just another snippet from a personal situation. My grandson has been going through a very difficult time, especially during his last year at primary school. There are some children that are making his life miserable. Last Thursday, my daughter told me of something else that had happened to him, which could have had very serious repercussions caused by one of these boys. We prayed together over the phone that morning, both in tears. Our hearts were breaking for my grandson. And I'm sure whatever age you are, from the smallest child to the eldest person in this room, that you know what it feels like to be hurt and desperate, and that you pray with every fibre of your being, every part of you prays, your very soul cries out to God. And just to close our next song, I just want to read those words to you. One thing remains is what we're singing next. Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant through the trial and the change, one thing remains. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. On and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never ever have to be afraid. One thing remains, your love never fails. Thank you.
Well, I hope they're going to tidy that up at the end. Jason said you'd be hearing from people who don't normally hear from. Obviously, with me, that's probably not the case. Pretty much everyone here will have heard me at some point. There have been suggestions I could apply for town crier in free, and the job's coming up in a few months. I've been asked to talk about loving God with all your strength, or muscle, as the Bible says. I don't know why. Obviously, I skipped the six-pack, went straight to the keg. So, I've been thinking about it all week, on and off, while doing other stuff. But I think I actually don't like the bit in the Bible verse where it says, when they use muscle. I don't think it's a really particularly apt description. I was thinking about, you know, some of the simple things, like how strong you are, doesn't really make too much difference. The actual physical strength. I was thinking, you know, Mother Teresa, amazing Christian, did loads and loads of stuff in the slums of Calcutta. I definitely could take her in a fight, but that doesn't make me a better Christian. It's deceptive. I mean, it's not about how strong you are. It's the strength bit is about what you do with your life. I was sort of reading about it, thinking a little bit, and realising that actually the loving God bit, it's the other stuff, the heart and the mind and the soul, that's very much sort of, in sense, how you think, how you act. The strength stuff is doing stuff. It's loving God practically. The soul and heart and mind stuff is all really, really important. They're all really important parts. But the practical stuff is the way that people are going to start to see God's love shining out through you. And it's not just obviously about strength, it's about using talents, gifts, abilities. God has given all of us things that we can do that we do well, things that we can do that help further his kingdom. For me, it's a few things. Being loud is one of them. I've probably got other stuff as well, but being loud is my favourite one. Worshipping God with the tools we've been given by him. And that's difficult. Sometimes, I know for me, God has made me quite an enthusiastic, energetic person. It doesn't look like it when I'm stood here because I'm a little bit tired this morning. But God has given me the sort of spirit. I want to do stuff all the time. I always want to be filling my time with everything I can. And as a result of that, I do stuff for church, but I also end up doing stuff with other people, for school, for like playing rugby, playing all kinds of other stuff in my spare time. I find it really difficult sometimes focusing on doing what I do for God and not just doing what I do because I have to use up all the energy that I've got. The practical stuff is really important. God, like Christ, expects from that verse, all of us need to do the practical stuff. It's all of us need to be, you know, serving the kingdom somehow. And I don't mean that we all have to go off and become missionaries. That's not necessarily the right thing. I think God is asking all of us just to think, what can we do where we are in the everyday to further his kingdom? We've all got 168 hours in the week. We're all somewhere throughout that time. So there's something you could be doing, we could all be doing in our daily lives just to further his kingdom. And I think we've talked already a bit about prayer. I know that prayer is an amazing thing. It's really, really important. I've seen incredible healing and people being saved just through prayer. But I think sometimes God wants us to do other stuff as well. Rather than just, you know, meeting up praying every week for the hungry, just feed the hungry. You don't need to pray about it, you can just do it. Loads of stuff like that where I think God wants us not just to be thinking about our love for him, but actually living it out as well. That's pretty much all I've got, really. Sorry it's not 5 minutes. But yeah, just, I can't say enough. I really enjoy doing stuff for God. I really get fired up doing it. As you most of you know, because I go on about it all the time, I'll be spending a few weeks off in Wales soon, just spending every day from quite literally about 5:30 in the morning till 1 o'clock in the morning, working with kids, just sharing God's love with them. And it's really, really a great blessing, but it's not sustainable all the time. I'd love to do that all the time, but I also fall asleep standing up while I'm there. So clearly you've got to get a balance right. I think the main way we can really show our love for God is doing stuff in our communities, in our local church, where we work, with the people we see, with our neighbours, just spreading God's love however we can. And you always get strange opportunities to do it. Funny enough, last night I saw loads of my friends down the Froom Food Festival. Got to just talk to them, chat to them. But also when I came back, I bumped into my neighbours, who I never see. They're contractors. They work over in Longleat and they work night shifts. So they get back from work the same time I'm leaving in the morning and my car sets off their car alarm every morning. But I got to actually meet with them and spend a couple of hours last night just talking and chatting and playing guitar with guys who I'd normally never meet. Little guys who've all been moved down from Lincoln just to work in Centre Parks overnight. And actually got to, you know, say, well, I've got to be up early in the morning because I'm going to church. I mean, it's a great conversation about faith and stuff like that just because I was there, God was there. I think, yeah, love God with all your strength. It's not about muscles. It's about just whenever you can, just spreading God's love, telling people about him, doing stuff to show the people of the world that God loves him, because a lot of people actually don't know him anymore. All right. Thank you.
Morning. I think my mind is still resting with the thought of Chris taking Mother Teresa out. We've got a slide there, Ryan, please. I was going to crack a joke about perhaps about going to the mortuary to get a brain, but didn't quite seem appropriate, really. Ah, here we are. Well, I've got a picture of two brains up there. One is probably a little bit more healthier than the other. Any guesses as to who that might be in the glass jar? Oh, brilliant. Absolutely. Yes, Mr. Einstein. Really clever person. Well, that other man with him is a gentleman called Thomas Harvey, and he did the autopsy on Albert Einstein when he died. Now, Einstein said through his autobiographer that he wanted to be cremated so that people don't come and worship my bones. But after the private ceremony where his ashes were scattered in the River Delaware, it was revealed that his brain and his eyes were missing. Evidently, Mr. Harvey had taken them and had sliced them all up and sent them to a number of his colleagues, because it would be quite interesting to have a look at the brain and to have a look at it. You got the next one there, Ryan, please. It's completely unrelated in some ways, but I thought it was a fascinating story. Okay, how can we love God with our minds? It's a vast subject. I've only got 5 minutes or so, which is good, because that's all about my mind could stretch to. I divide it into three short headings. A renewed mind. In Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Do you ever stop and think about what you're thinking? What's going through your mind at that time? Was there a trigger to the thought process? Was the end result bad, or was it in some way life-enhancing? I think I should perhaps do this more often. Consider my thinking. The psychology is probably really very interesting, but perhaps the value in doing it is to realise and to recognise that I have a choice in what I think. And what you and I think about is important, because our thoughts have a lot to do with our attitudes and our perspectives and ultimately our actions. I heard a respected speaker say that in order to change how we act, we should change how we feel. And to do that, we must change how we think. So, and it's well, and ultimately, that changing our think will change our actions. Because what we think, what we meditate upon, what we read, what we watch, can have a positive or a negative effect and shape the people we either are now or will become later. To renew my mind, perhaps the best thing I can do is to read God's word, his Bible. Challenge my mindset. By regularly reading the Bible, I can confront negative, judgmental and critical attitudes, and they can be exposed for what they are. If I'm honest with myself, by grace, this new way of thinking will gradually dilute my old thinking and align me more with God's purposes and his best for me. We've got another one there, Ryan, please. A mind of knowledge and reason. Hebrews 10:16 says, this is the covenant I will make for them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. I'm in admiration about how some people's brains work. Their thinking seems ordered and logical, and they're able to process and file away vast amounts of information. I caught a television program this week, it's been on before, I think, Child Genius, where 20 gifted 7 to 12-year-olds are taking part in a competition to find the cleverest child in the country. There was a child there who passed maths A level at the age of 10, having got his GCSE at 9. There was a young girl who could remember pi to 150 decimal places. And there was a 12-year-old boy who had an insatiable appetite for reading books and could read 15 books a week. There must be an element of gifting for these children, but for sure it doesn't come without a lot of hard work and effort from their part and also from their rather ambitious parents. My brain doesn't have that capacity, and it may be true for most of us. The pursuit of knowledge in itself is good, but perhaps better still is having knowledge and pursuing godly wisdom, displaying a life of integrity, generosity and compassion. In 1 Peter 3:15, Paul says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. My challenge to me is to have a more inquiring mind, taking time to build my faith so it's relevant in the everyday. Weekly house groups are a great way of doing this. As our faithful friends, in Proverbs 27:17, it says, iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Can I give a reason for the hope I have and ask difficult questions? What kind of God will allow children to die of cancer? Or don't you Christians believe that God hates gays? What are the answers to these? How can I be gentle and respectful in offering a reply? A healthy mind. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Jamie Oliver has championed the cause for healthier meals in schools over the last 10 years or so. And the positive effects on nutrient-rich meals have seen absentee rates fall, improved test results, and longer levels of concentration as children eat less additives at lunchtimes. Our brains make up approximately 2% of a person's weight. Despite this, even at rest, it consumes 20% of our energy. The brain is the single largest, calorie-hungry organ in the body. So what we eat is really brain food. It would suggest that nutrition plays quite a role in a healthy brain as well as a physical function. A leading mental health charity who's working to end mental health stigma says that 1 in 4 of us experience mental health problems in any 1 year. 1 in 10 of those are young people. Depression affects 1 in 5 older people. Women are more likely to be treated for depression than men, and suicide rates show that men are 3 times more likely to die than women. It goes on to say, just as we have physical health, we have mental health too. And just as our bodies can become unwell, so can our minds. Like physical illness, mental illness affects people of any age, race, religion, or income. It is not the result of personal weakness, lack of character, or poor upbringing. The effects of mental illness are as real as a broken leg, even though there isn't a plaster to show for it. Say to a person with a broken leg, pull yourself together and run it off. It just wouldn't be very helpful. Achieving and maintaining a healthy mind is a complicated business and a bit above my pay grade. Perhaps most of us, though, would recognise some sort of dysfunction in our thinking from time to time. Or maybe just me, but is perhaps overreacting to a situation or just losing it when tired or stressed, is that healthy? I'm grateful to God that God has a lot to say about my value and self-worth in his word. How I am his child and loved with an everlasting love. And also grateful that God uses therapies and medical means to move us into a better place.